Thank you for that. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture this evening. Of course, it's our family nights. We'll not be as long as we typically are. We'll get out a few minutes early so we can get out and enjoy the time together. Can I get a little bit of volume up on the thing here, Brother Zeke? Thanks. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to talk about the Christian family and marriage over the next few weeks. In a couple weeks, when our group is all back from Cambodia, we will have a few Sundays where we'll have the teenagers go out. We'll have a few sessions for them, a few services for them. And so that is coming up. But we'll be together for a few weeks here. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. We'll read through to verse number 25. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And we know this verse well. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great things in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us, and we thank you for this evening and the time we have to be here. I pray in the few minutes we have that you just, as we kind of get an introductory here and get off to a start in our family series, just a few thoughts that might help us and encourage us in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the name of our series is Family by the Book. We want to follow God's plan for the family. Any structure that is built is only going to be as strong as the plan that is drawn up and that it follows in its building. And the same is true and in our marriages and in our family. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When we think about marriage and family and all the problems in our society that are in our marriages and our families now, the problem is not with the institution itself. In other words, the problem is not marriage. The problem is not having children, as some would lead you to believe. The problem is with the performance, how we work it out on a daily and weekly basis. There are two ways we can do anything in life. You can do it God's way, which I highly suggest, and which is by far the best way, or we can do it man's way, which is not the best way. Often we experience problems because we come into our relationships unprepared and sometimes with unrealistic expectations. Of course, many of us, we did not come from Christian families. We may have come from split families. I came from a split family, not a Christian family. And so we cannot come into marriage sometimes having lived in a home that was an example of a Christian home. But that's okay. God has still given us a blueprint and a plan to help us if that is how it is. Some people say, well, I'm from a dysfunctional family. Everybody's from a dysfunctional family. Okay? I mean, not every family's fully functional. There's issues everywhere. And so we need to understand that. We expect our marriages and our family just to cruise, you know. Sometimes we expect our marriage to cruise just like our courtship did. Well, courtship was much easier. You saw each other, you had time together, and then you both went your separate ways. Okay? Once you got married, you don't go your separate ways anymore. Now you're living together and all the pressures that come with that and of family and bills and all these things. And if we're not careful, that can cause issues. We don't understand the dynamics of living together and what it takes. You know, well, love is just enough. We'll live on love. Okay? See how that works. Okay? By the way, you know you can't pay your electric bill on love. That doesn't work. And love's important, and I'm not belittling that. You're going to need to eat, and you're going to need a lot of things. Our expectations for each other, often in marriage, are skewed, you know. A man marries a woman hoping she'll never change, and guess what? She changes. A woman marries a man hoping he will change, and guess what? He doesn't. So we just need to learn. When we start a family unprepared, we're unprepared. You know, we're excited to have a child come into your family, but there's a lot that comes with that. I saw this thing about having children I thought was pretty funny. The difference between having your first child, your second child, and your third child. Your clothes. When you're having your first baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as you confirm that you're pregnant, because you're excited about it. Your second baby, wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. Your third baby, your regular clothes are your maternity clothes, all right? How you choose the baby's name, the first baby. You pour over baby books, and you practice pronouncing and writing combinations of all your favorite names, and you study that. The second baby, you think, someone has to name his or her child after Great Aunt Mavis, right? The third baby, you open a book, you put your finger down, whatever the name is, that's the baby. Preparing for birth. The first baby, you practice your breathing religiously. The second baby, you don't bother practicing breathing because it didn't work last time. The third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. Okay. So things change. Now, getting back to reality here. A couple things to understand as we begin. If you are not married yet or don't have children, I encourage you, now's the time to learn. Don't wait. Look, don't wait until the time to learn to swim is before you're drowning. Not that marriage is drowning, all right? But you understand what I'm saying. You want to learn before you actually get involved. If you're married and have children, you need to realize that things can always, always be better. If you don't have that mindset, you're kind of going to doom the thing. Now, let's get to our text and the message for tonight. These are very familiar verses. Of course, we understand in these verses that Joshua is coming to the end of his time. Moses died. They're going into the promised land. And God had tapped on Joshua's shoulder and said, you're the guy that's going to take them in and help them to possess the land. So they go in. They fight the battles. They got most of the land. By the time Joshua's getting to the end of his life, they really have kind of taken possession of the land. They're kind of in mop-up mode and setting up shop mode. And so he gets there, and he kind of gets everybody their land and says, all right, this is going to be yours. This is going to be yours. Now, they still had some battles, and they had some land they had to kind of get in there and take over. But for the most part, it's done. But he's trying to get them to understand going forward as he leaves, they need to make sure they keep God's blessing on their life. They need to make sure that they keep doing what God wants them to do, even though they are in the land, so they can experience the blessings that God has promised them and not the cursings that would come if they don't listen. And he's trying to get them to make a commitment. But look, Joshua knew their hearts. He knew how quickly they could turn, right? He saw it in the wilderness. I mean, listen, they started complaining and griping 3 days after they got out of Egypt. They whined and cried and said, get us out of Egypt, it's horrible there. 3 days in, the party was over. And they went back and forth that whole time, Joshua saw this, and so he saw how they can turn. And so with that in mind, he's telling them to make a decision and stay straight with God, but he gives them a clue as to the important way they're going to do that. He says, they say, come back, say, we're going to do it, you know, but he told them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, I'm choosing to serve the Lord. He understood that if the blessing was going to follow them in the land, it had to be passed on to the children. I mean, 100 years from then, they weren't going to be alive. And so a big part of them maintaining God's blessing and maintaining obedience was the fact that it couldn't just be for them individually. As Joshua said, it has to be for my house now. Because if you see what happened, of course, obviously they didn't follow it very well. That's why we have the book of Judges. Joshua's group did okay. And the elders that outlived Joshua, they were pretty decent guys and they did okay. But once those started falling off of the scene, the children didn't get it as they grew up. And they kind of deviated and started doing the things they said they wouldn't do. But in these verses, we see that he gave them, and I'm really 8 steps inside of these verses, I think, that help us to have the path to the right kind of family. So that we can, look, if this church is still, with this church, this particular auditorium was built in 1950. This church is a little bit older than that. But the reason it went for sale and it was dead and no church was meeting here, they were renting to a few churches, it's because the church that was here died. I saw the book. When we first moved in, we were clearing it out. They had a 25th anniversary of the building. It was 1975, and it was celebrating 25 years of this building. And this was not a Baptist church, it was a Brethren church. And in there, they were running buses. They were going out, reaching their community. And it was pretty, you read, it was pretty like, wow, they were getting after it. But yet, what, not even 25 years after that? Actually, it was 1993 this church ceased to exist. 18 years later, the church dried up and folded. But what happened? It didn't pass down. It didn't get to the next group. So it's about family. Here's 8 steps that I think you'll see inside of these verses that will help us in our family. First of all, number 1, respect for God. In verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. You know, fear of the Lord is drastically missing. We have, and a fear of the Lord doesn't mean we walk around like God's going to squish us if we do something wrong. But we understand we're accountable to him. We understand that God is higher than we are. God is holier than we are. And because of that, we have respect for him. Too many Christians are too flippant when they talk about God. You know, you ever hear someone, oh, the man upstairs. First of all, he's not the man upstairs. Unless you live in an apartment, you might have a man living upstairs. God's not the man living upstairs. Yeah, he's my best friend. He's my buddy and all this stuff. And sometimes you hear people talking about him and you hear these modern songs and Jesus sounds like your girlfriend, your boyfriend. You know, we ought to have a little bit more respect for God. He is a holy God. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. There's so much we so disrespect for God. The average church, they act like a service, like it's some type of sporting event. You ever been to a sporting event? They're just watching the game, and it's the way they act, it's irreverent. We don't pay attention. Play with our phones. We get up, walk around. And by the way, if you need to go to the bathroom, get up and walk around, please. Okay, quickly. But you know, we're in church, but we're not paying attention. I mean, we're singing the songs. We don't want to sing the songs. By the way, make your children pay attention. Now, I know their focus is a little bit skewed. It could be because they're on a device 24 hours a day. But, I mean, listen, church is not a sporting event. I'm not against. I know people have their Bible on their phone and their iPad. I kind of like bringing a real Bible to church. Okay? And I'm not against having a Bible on your iPad. I read my Bible on my iPad. Take notes on my iPad. I study it on my computer. But but when I come to church, I want to have, look, if I bring my iPad or I bring my phone, I'm going to get text, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get that, no matter how much you try. It's like, here you go, you're reading Joshua chapter 24 and Aunt Margaret text. Okay? It's like, and you know, but listen, let's have a little more respect for God than that. And I don't think we ought to be walking around the hallways. I don't think we ought to be messing around. Church is church. Okay? And by the way, that doesn't mean God wants us to, listen, God wants us to have the joy of the Lord. God wants us to have a good time in church, but you know what? We ought to respect the Lord and teach your children that. We need respect. What's the message we're sending to our family? We miss church at the drop of a hat. We don't bother to even have a Bible of any type. So we need to teach that God is important. God deserves our honor and our respect. Next, we should also have consistency in service. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. That's consistent how we serve God. We're sincere. What does sincere mean? Sincere means real. The word everybody likes to use now is genuine or authentic. Okay, and that's fine. Truth means that which is right. Now you think about it. If we're not serving the Lord in consistency, in sincerity and truth, then there's only the opposite or the flip side, which would be insincere. We need to just be real in our relationship with God. You know? And when we come before God, He already knows everything about us. You ever try to pray and there's something that's on your mind? And what we do is we try to forge ahead. I'm going to pray and this thing's on my mind and I'm just going to ignore that and I'm going to forge ahead. If God could talk to us and maybe His Spirit is telling us like, hey, drop the prayer and let's deal with this right here. That's why when you pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. You say, well, what if I don't know what my sins are? You'll know. You'll know. God will bring that disobedience to mind. But God just wants us to be genuine and honest and sincere. Let's not be a fake. Let's not be something we're not. That doesn't mean that's okay for us to live a certain way. But it just means we're growing. Not on our faith journey. We're growing in our relationship with God all along the path. It's about direction. Where are we going? Are we growing closer to God on a daily basis? We're trying to go close to God. That's all God wants from us. We've got to be consistent about that. And in truth. If it's not in truth, it's in error. Why do we get caught up in error? I'm going to tell you why we get caught up in error. It's because we don't know the truth. We're ignorant on purpose. And God wants us to understand the truth. Consistency in service. Number three, God wants us to reject false gods. This is all throughout the Bible. He says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. A couple weeks ago in one of the services, we looked at Leviticus 18, where he says, listen, be careful about how you were in Egypt. There were a lot of false gods in Egypt. And some of the Israelites had started to get involved with that. And now God does wonderful things and brings them through the wilderness. And now they're going to get into Canaan. And by the way, when they get to Canaan, they're going to face the same thing. False gods. Now, we need to be very, very careful. We think, well, that's not me. I don't get up in the morning and walk around and worship the sun god. I don't do this, or I don't do that. No. But what do you worship? You say, well, I worship God, you know. There's nothing else I bow down to. Maybe not spiritually speaking. You see, the gods of our age are secular in nature. They're not, look, if you were worshiping a false god, you would not be here tonight. But we do worship other things. We do worship stuff. I don't worship it. No, you wouldn't outwardly bow down to it. But in our time, in our energy, in our efforts, in our finances, we gear stuff towards that which is important to us. And when it gets to the place where that's put above the place of God, that has now become a false god in your life. We need to be very careful. The reason why that can be such a struggle is because we don't see it as a false god. We don't see it as being another god. But you see, our God is a jealous God. Our God wants our complete attention. Our God wants our complete devotion. And he doesn't want us to let anything slip into our life that puts him secondary. For some people, that could be a career. They'll put their relationship with God on hold to climb the ladder of success. And by the way, God's not against you doing well in your job. He's not. He's just against when you put your job ahead of him. People do that. Could be a hobby. People worship their sports teams. People worship, fishing or getting out. They just can't wait for the next three-day weekend so I can get away without a thought of church or without a thought of cracking open their Bible, just getting out of here. You know, God's with us everywhere, but we put that ahead of God. It's our possessions. No one would say, well, I'm not putting that ahead of God, but do you? Could be something you're just passionate about. The problem is, what is important to you is seen very visibly by everybody in your family. If there is something you're putting before God, you're going to set that example out for your family to see. When they started worshiping false gods, it was done. Number four, we need to be decisive in our direction. Decisive in our direction. Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he's like, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? Choose. Whether the gods which your fathers on that side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites and whose side. Look at, make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Which way are you going to go? Too many of us are so up and down. Too many of us are so indecisive. We struggle. We're double-minded because we've never been decisive in saying, this is who I am. This is where I'm going to stand. This is where I'm going to go. This is who I'm going to serve. Decisive. Well, I'll just come to church if it's convenient, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Listen, make a decision. It's hard for you to incorporate the things of God in your life if you've not completely chosen that he's the God you're going to follow. If you choose, this is the Lord, I've made this choice, then the things that he asks us to do, the things we're supposed to make a part of our life, are not very hard to do. We've already fought that battle. Daniel had no problem standing up when they said, you're going to drink the wine, you're going to have this menu, a menu and wine that he was forbidden by the law of his God to partake in. It was not hard for him when that came up to say, I'm not doing it. Why? He had already in the past purposed in his heart. He already said, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing. Now, he was smart about it. He went to the keeper and said, listen, let me try this. You'll get the same results, and I don't have to disobey my God. And he got that. But he had a purpose. Decisive. By the way, fathers, be decisive in your family. It's a shame. Now, if you're there, I'm not getting on you. You can grow. It's a shame when the wife is the spiritual leader in the house. By the way, wives, you should be spiritual. I'm not saying you shouldn't be, but you know what I'm saying. Husbands, be on board. Well, my wife, that's just a church thing, and I just kind of go with her, and she just kind of takes the lead. No, you step up. You be the guy. Don't put that off. Choose. Don't go back and forth. Why? Because direction is determined by what we choose. Direction. The direction must continue to go right. Direction is vitally important. I get concerned sometimes. People I know in churches I know, and I see their direction starts to change. They're making choices. We're not going to make those choices. You shouldn't make them in your family as well. Next, number five, lead with authority. He said, but as for me and my house. Now, maybe I'm missing something here, and maybe I'm reading something into the scripture, and I'll take that chance. But it sounds to me like he didn't have a family quorum. Let's all get together. Let's decide. Do we want to choose the Lord? Sounds to me like Joshua said, this is the right direction. This is the way we're going to go. I'm making the choice. As long as I'm head of the house, this is the direction we're going to go. You see, let me help you with this. The adults make the decisions. The black eye on our society is our children make the decisions. No 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old is going to run my house. That ain't happening. Little Oswald is not going to tell me what to do. You know, now we try to have a good children's program because fact of the matter is in our society, if the children come and don't have a good time at church, the parents probably won't come back. And your children ought to have a good time. But you know, the parents ought to make the decisions. Well, let me see what little Johnny wants to do. I'll tell you what little Johnny's going to do at my house. Little Johnny's going to do what I tell him to do. Now, when little Johnny gets out of the house, he can make his own decisions. I'm all for that. But when little Johnny lives in my house and I don't have a Johnny, they're going to live by my rules. Well, you know, if I do that sometimes, you know, my children get upset. I can help you with that. If they don't get upset, you're not doing something right. Now, I'm not saying because you're acting out in anger or whatever. Sometimes they don't understand, you know. Your daughter's going to come walk out of a room, and she may not understand it. She's wearing something that's not modest. Dad ought to step up and say, turn around and get back in that room. By the way, it would be nice if you helped us, and some of you did that. Just because it's summer, girls, don't be letting your dress code go down because we're watching. You're not going to live like the devil this summer, and this is just free, and I said it last week, but I'll say it again. You're not going to live like the devil this summer and think you're coming back to our school in the fall. You'll find a different school. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But someone's got to say, now they don't understand. It's like, you know, that doesn't fit. You might want to get something that does. Oh, but my girlfriend said it's fine. Your girlfriend's not your father. But, you know, if I try to stand up my family, take this for the spirit which I'm given this way, my wife may not understand. It's okay. It's okay. Explain it as kindly, as nice and possible. But men, we've got to set the tone in the direction. Parents, you've got to set the tone in the direction. Okay, love the children. Explain to them why you're doing what you're doing. But you make the decision for them. They don't understand everything. Man, if you let children do what they want, they'd eat cereal for every meal of the day. Do you want broccoli or Cheerios? Or not Cheerios, there's no sugar on that. Do you want broccoli or Fruit Loops? Listen, I want Fruit Loops. Okay? But sometimes broccoli's good for you. But what our society has done has kind of cut the parents out so that let the children make the decision. They're children. They don't know any better. They need direction in life. They need guidance. They need discipline. They need direction. Let's not send them out there by themselves. They're not ready for that. We have so many things that are killing us. You know, we let our little ones have cell phones, and if you let them have cell phones, that's between you and God. Can I just tell you something? From my office to your house, that's a bad idea. I'm not just saying that because it's. I'm saying it based on what I know. I'm saying it based on the. I just heard another story this week. Not in our church, but another really, really good kid. Got hooked up with some boy, teenagers. They caught him, the girl, texting inappropriate pictures. Good kid. Obviously, there's some issues there, but I'm telling you what, there's too much freedom. It's amazing how on a cell phone, we'll do things. Don't call me Lucero, you always do this. But it's amazing. Oh, look, the Dodgers lost. It's amazing what people will do behind the screen of a cell phone that they would not do otherwise. You know, we often say, boy, you kids have it easy nowadays, you know. When I was a child, I had to walk 10 miles of school every day uphill in a snowstorm, and it was uphill on the way home, too. Listen, I'll say this, and I mean it. It's a lot harder to live for God There's a lot more temptation to live for God for you teenagers nowadays. But also, on the flip side, there is a lot of good that you have access to we didn't have access to earlier. But let's help the kids out. Oh, you're 10, you can have a cell phone. I wouldn't do it personally. And I'm not, well, first of all, it saves money, amen? Second of all, though, I'm telling you, I've not heard many good stories. You know, all the nonsense, getting on social media, all the things. Let's lead with authority. Let's lead. Parents, be the parents. Parent is not just a position. It's not just a title. It's an activity. We parent our children, do we not? Next, number 6, unity in service. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, they didn't sound like he was just a church sitter. Got involved. The family got involved. It's amazing. Over the years, I've heard people quote this verse to say why they couldn't serve the Lord. Family first, as for me and my house. I'm like, we were in Florida. We were there to help start a church, and as a Bible college student, while he got down there, he found himself a girlfriend, which was great. And asked him, hey, you want to be in the bus ministry? By the way, they weren't married. They were just dating. It's like, I can't. I'm busy. I got a girlfriend. I'm like, well, I got a wife and a kid. He's like, I can't do it. And he quoted this verse. As for me and my house, I said, first of all, she's not part of your house. I'm like, second of all, did you read the last part of the verse? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Okay? No, it's just about family. Bring your family with you. Okay? Appreciate the Mayas. Family comes on the bus route. Listen, in the early days of the church, when you first started church, there's not a lot of workers. Our children were in the nursery at 8. They were involved in everything. You know, why? We need a worker. And by the way, we still come be involved. Serve the Lord. It's a blessing to do things for God. Teach the children that, by your example, that, man, getting involved is a good thing. Church takes another level when you start getting involved. Now, when you start doing something, now it's just not, I'm coming to church. I get to help, and I get to be involved. And keep your family involved with it. They'll enjoy it, too. Number 7, we see a demonstration of deity. Verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they're giving a little testimony. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. They're thinking back to something that many of them may have lived through. Now, they may have been younger because the older generation all got. They're like, remember what God did. Listen, one of the blessings of when you let your kids get involved in what's going on, they get to see God work. You know. When we have our giving campaign, the children like, I want to be involved. I want to get that $50 or whatever it is, which is, that's not a lot in the whole scheme of it. I know, but they're working for it, and they're going to see God allow them to do something. You see, they didn't see it. The children, they forgot what God had done. It's like Gideon. You know, God came to Gideon and said, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. You know what he said? If the Lord be with us, where be all his miracle? Where's the stuff? They had forgot that God could do miracles, and they were so backslidden, but Gideon had the courage to tell God, okay, if you're with me, why aren't you doing something? I want to see it. And guess what? He saw it. Lastly, number 8. This is so often where we get derailed. There must be a willingness to commit. You get down to 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve. And his voice, where we obey. They're like, you know what? I'm in. I like what Joshua said, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant. He says, okay, we're going to have a covenant. In other words, this isn't just a commitment. You're going to make a covenant. You're signing on the dotted line. You're going to do this. They were willing to commit with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So often we like to say one thing, but we don't like to commit. That's why, if you've been around here any amount of time, we have no problem asking for commitment, right? I mean, for to flourish, you know what that is? Hey, why don't you commit to that? Why don't you try that? When we have stewardship month, commit to giving. Pretty soon, I'm not going to hide, summer saturation's coming. It's the beginning of July. We're going to ask people, let's sign up, let's come out. Let's commit. You know, that sounds good. I think I'll try it. Whenever, hey, I'll try. You know what I'll try means? I don't have the guts to tell you no. Right? Hey, you gonna come? Yeah, I'll try. It's like, okay, I'll see you next time. Got to make a commitment. Commitment gets you through. Maybe we've been burned with some kind of commitment. But you know what? If we want to pass something down to the next generation, we need to be committed to it in our generation. Let them get the commitment, not just what we're doing. Let them see that, you know what? You're not perfect because, by the way, the name of this series isn't The Perfect Family, because if it was, there wouldn't be one. Okay? But you may not be perfect, but that'll look and say, at least my parents are committed to this thing. They may not be perfect, but they're doing everything they can to go the right direction. They're doing everything they can to lead the right way. This God thing is serious. They show up, and I've seen them, you know, come from work to be here for Thursday night. I appreciate those of you that do that. You know, you work a little late, and you got to come right in from work, man. That, by the way, thank you for doing that, but that's a testimony to your children, like, hey, this is important. You know, coming on a Tuesday night when you could be sitting home doing nothing. Hey, this is important. A willingness to commit. Joshua was setting the example. And he wanted them to follow it. He wanted God's blessing on their nation, not just right after they got into the land. He wanted to perpetuate as they got into the kingdom, but he knew that the example he needed to set is, as for me and my house. If it was going to be 100, 200, 300 years, it had to be passed down some way, somehow. Let's start in our families. We're not perfect, but we ought to be leading the way. There ought to be the parents. They're setting it for the children and not just letting them on their own. Let's all stand this evening.